What's the grace period on late payments on your monthly bills before you face a late fee? Is it 10 days? 20 days? 30 days? Or is there no grace period? That's about our only use or understanding of grace today, isn't it? Grace has a variety of meanings depending upon how it's used. It's true of the Bible as well. But today we're going to think about grace in terms of how it's related to God and about how God extends grace to human beings. And so for these purposes, we're going to define grace as a demonstration of God's love in which he freely gives people what only he can give and which all people desperately need but don't deserve. Grace is one of God's infinite attributes. It's the result of his divine and eternal wisdom, purpose, and will. It's his favor and his demonstration of divine love. It reveals God's character. It reveals who God is, and it reveals what God does. We see this in the first chapter of the Bible. Before God created us, he loved us. That seems strange to us on first pass, but when you think about the fact that when a couple become pregnant, from the moment that they are aware that there is a conception within that woman, that husband and wife, now mother and father, love that child. They're thinking about that child as it is delivered 9 months later. They're thinking about how that child will grow and develop and what that child will be and become. They're thinking all of the best about that child. They're thinking of how they're going to have pride in that child. They love that child before that child is ever born. That's how God loved us, before we were ever born. Because of his love for us, he chose to create us in his image. You think about how many other ways God could have chosen to create us, but he didn't. Chose to create us in his image. And that was a demonstration of his grace. He freely gave us what only he could give and which we desperately need but did not deserve. How could we possibly deserve it? We weren't even born yet. There wasn't anything we could have done ahead of time to deserve it. We weren't alive yet. But God chose to create us in his image as a demonstration of his grace. He further demonstrated his love by placing the first people in a perfect place, a garden called Eden. And this in itself is an act of grace. Think of all of the different terrains and all of the different places in the world that God could have placed the first people. Siberia? The Gobi Desert? Or? Mount Kilimanjaro? But he placed them in a perfect place, the Garden of Eden. A clear act of God's grace. The Bible soon tells about the spiritual condition of the world. And in so doing, it tells us about Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 through 9 says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. This tells us a little bit about Noah, doesn't it? He was a good man. He was a godly man. But he was still a man. He was still imperfect. He wasn't like God. Had a lot of shortcomings, just like you and I have. He was a good man and a godly man, but he wasn't perfect. Then God told Noah that he was going to destroy the world. But he would save Noah if Noah would do what God told him to do. That was an act of God's grace, because Noah wasn't perfect. He was human. But he found favor in God's eyes, and God saved him. We go on a little further to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, and it tells of God making mind-boggling promises to a fellow by the name of Abram. But he makes these promises for reasons that are not stated. They're only known to God. This was an act of God's grace, as were God's actions toward in the lives of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the nation of Israel. One after the other, actions of God's grace. People who had the blessings of God poured out on them richly, but not because they deserved it, but because love, God's love for them. He chose to favor them. It was by God's grace that he freed Israel from Egyptian slavery. It was by God's grace that he led Israel to the land he had promised Abram that his descendants would call home. It was by grace, God's grace, that he enabled them to take this land. And it was by God's grace that this land that he took them to, this promised land, was so very rich. Just before Israel entered this rich land, their leader Moses explained to them God's grace toward them. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in verses 7 through 9, there Moses says to Israel, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands." In other words, God has shown you exceeding grace. Grace beyond any kind of imagination. Grace beyond what you could possibly ever do or acquire or obtain. Israel experienced in Egypt God's demonstration of power in Egypt, both to overcome the false gods and to set Israel free from slavery. God's power to provide all that Israel needed during the better part of a lifetime as they moved from the land of slavery and toward the promised land, as well as Israel's entry into the promised land, were all physical experiences which demonstrated God's grace. Not one of them would have been possible or would have occurred without God's grace. These parallel our life experiences. When we live for ourselves, we're slaves to Satan. When we cry out to God for help, he hears us and he provides the means to free us. He calls us to a covenant relationship with himself, and he provides all of our needs if we obey him. So our exodus is our lifetime of moving away from sinfulness and toward godliness. As our life journey ends, if we've been faithful to God, he enables us to enter the promised spiritual land that we call heaven. All of this is from God's love for humans, unrequested, unknown as to what God could do or would do. All of it is from God's love for humans, and all of it are demonstrations of God's grace toward us. For several Sundays, Joe and I have explained why baptism is necessary. We've shown that baptism is how we show our faith in God through Christ. It's how we show our obedience to God. It's how we show our need to be cleansed of our sins. It's how we're forgiven of our sins. It's how we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's how we're reconciled to God. It's how we receive justification for our sins. It's how we are adopted by God as His child and heir of His inheritance. It's how we're sanctified or set apart from sin to God for God's service and to God's glory. And it's how we are united with God through Christ. All of those things come and come only through baptism. Only through baptism. All of these are given to us without our request. We don't even know to ask for these things. But God, through His grace, gives them. They're all given freely, even though we do not deserve them. They're given because God loves us. And He wants to give us all we need and more. And that is God's grace toward us. Herbert Lockyer said it well. Grace is the spring and source of all benefits received from God. He who saves us by His grace brings us into the area of grace, endowing us with all the activities and attributes of grace. And so all that we have from God is by virtue of God's grace. God demonstrated His grace to humanity by sending His only Son, Christ Jesus, as the sacrifice for our sins. It's why we're here. We all know this. John chapter 1, verses 14 through 17 says this. The Word became flesh, speaking of Jesus, and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because He was before me.' From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So all of these things that we receive by the grace of God aren't even spoken of here. They'll be spoken of later. But they are umbrellaed by this phenomenon of God's grace, the demonstration of God's love toward every person ever born. The goodwill of God, the desire for the very best for every human being, the abundance of God, not just physically, but more importantly by all measures, spiritually, that God wants for us. God's grace comes to us through Christ Jesus' sacrificial death and burial and resurrection. And so Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 assures us, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone." Now that seems a strange way to tie in grace, doesn't it? And yet really what it's saying is that by Christ Jesus' death, we are all blessed beyond imagination, beyond definition. That's the grace of God at work in ways mysterious to us, but fully understood by Him. We have access to God's grace by our confession of Jesus as our Lord and Savior, by our repentance of our sins, and by our baptism into Christ Jesus. This is the gospel, or the good news of salvation through Jesus. So the gospel is called the gospel of grace, because it's through this that we gain all of these blessings that are so priceless. And we need to recognize each one of them individually as a treasure in itself and jointly as a treasure beyond imagination and description. When we are baptized into Christ, we imitate spiritually what Jesus did physically. Think about what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 7. He says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Is baptism unnecessary? Is baptism an afterthought? Is baptism something that's done because it was called for? Or is baptism at the heart of being united with Christ, of dying to our old way and our old sins, and being raised to a new way, a new life with Christ? If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. When we're baptized, we are then united with Christ and baptized into him. Not baptized into the church, but baptized into him. We're not churchians, we are Christians. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14 lists many, but not all, of the blessings that we have when we are in Christ Jesus. And Paul there makes an effort to point out over and over that these are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And we do not become in Christ until we're baptized into Christ. Amen? God is not required to give Christians these blessings that Paul enumerates. He gives them, not because we ask for them, because we wouldn't know to ask for them. These are all gifts from our loving Father, who knows what we need, even though we don't know what we need. And he gives them freely, and he gives even more. These are all evidences of God's grace. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 9 reveals the expanse of God's grace even more fully. Paul writes to Christians, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, spiritually dead, even though you were physically alive, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." And so, without using the term, he speaks of Satan. "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath," of God's wrath, of God's anger. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ." How and when did he raise us up with Christ? When we were baptized, just as Romans has said. "And seated us with him," with Christ, "in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace." If we think that we have experienced grace in its fullest form on earth, we haven't even touched the hem of the garment. God has so much more in store than we know about. If these are wonderful, imagine what we cannot imagine. He shows the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That is a God of grace, isn't it? Isn't it? That is a God who knows we cannot work hard enough, long enough, well enough to ever deserve anything that God would give us. But because of his love for us as mere human beings, flawed though we are, imperfect as we are, God loves us and showers us with the incomparable riches of his grace. By God's grace, we are transferred from death to life. By God's grace, we are transformed into Christ's likeness. By God's grace, we are being prepared to be transitioned into a spiritual body. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 28 through 31 speaks to Christians. But it also has some things to say in these same words to non-Christians. There the writer says, "Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Again, in Romans, this time in Romans chapter 5, and in verses 6 through 8, we have a reminder, one that should bring us great joy, and also that should bring us great sobriety of thinking, one that should bring us great awareness of the great love of God. For there, in Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8, we read these words. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That is God's grace toward every person. How can we resist such compelling love? I hope that there's not one person here this morning who can resist that love. I hope that every one of us find ourselves humbled by the grace of God, by this great outpouring of God's love toward us, a great outpouring that we don't deserve, but that God chooses to give to us in way after way that is so utterly necessary and significant. I hope if you've not taken advantage of this grace in the best sense of that term, that you'll do so now. I hope you'll believe in Christ and acknowledge him as the Savior and the Lord you need. I hope that you'll repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ as you confess Jesus as being the Lord and Master of your life as well as your Savior. I hope that you'll welcome all of God's gifts of grace and that you'll share his love with others, that they too might experience these gifts of God's grace that are so necessary to life forever. If we can be of help to you in any way, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.